We continue in Philippians this morning with our other New Testament reading. We are in chapter 3, and today's reading starts at the end of verse 4 and continues through the verse 14. You can find it on page 1070 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What Paul knew and what Paul valued, or what Saul at the time and what he knew and valued, changed in the blink of an eye one day on his way to work in Damascus. On his way there, he knew that the God of Israel was one. And he knew that God had cursed this Rabbi Jesus through his crucifixion. On his way to Damascus, Saul knew that he was in pretty good shape with this God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that he was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And it wasn't just who he was, but it was what he had done. He had a top-rate education, studying at the feet of Gamaliel, a widely respected rabbi. He had good experience, trying to maintain the purity of the Jewish religion, seeking to put an end by Jews of worship of the crucified teacher Jesus, whose sect of followers had become known as the Way. All in all, this was a pretty good resume. Had the right demographic information, the right education, the right experience, and he knew that he was on the right road in life. But then in an instant, things changed. In an instant, different things became clear to him. In an instant, he was convicted by a Savior asking why he, Saul, was persecuting him. In an instant, he saw the Lord, and what he knew had great worth up until that point just wasn't important anymore. His resume was no longer important. His background no longer important. Everything that he had worked for in his life up to that point, even his very identity, he now saw as rubbish compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. This encounter with the Lord changed everything for Saul. He was a new man, changing his name from Saul to Paul. It changed what he knew, and it changed the very course of his life from that point on. It changed his relationship his outlook, his values. This kind of change happens more frequently than you might think. It might not be as dramatic as a personal revelation from the Lord that physically knocks you down, but it might have the same effect. You might face some turn of events in your life that throws your whole system of values into disarray, into flux. Maybe it's a car accident that injures you or even takes the life of someone dear. It could be a medical crisis. You go in for a physical expecting a healthy report, and you leave with a diagnosis that brings you face to face with your own mortality. Maybe it's a job or vocational crisis. You realize that you hate getting up and going to work every day, and one day you just can't do it anymore. Or a job you love is taken away. You walk into a meeting with your boss expecting to be given a new project, and instead the HR rep is there and he begins talking about a severance package. Or sometimes it is that deafening sound of silence in your now empty house after the kids have grown up and moved away and don't seem to want to come to visit enough. And it doesn't always turn out for us the same way that it does for Paul. Sometimes we find that we can only respond in anger. We become mad at the world and at God, and that anger just eats at us until we become completely hardened and bitter, and we're no longer the same person that we used to be. Or we find it convenient to let it make us a victim. This might feel good for a little while, but it ultimately spins us away from any path to redemption. Or we respond with apathy. Maybe we find something addictive to distract us from the pain until we can find some way to deceive ourselves into thinking that life can go on just the way that it was. I suppose that it is most often only through the passage of time that we can look back at these sorts of episodes with gratitude for the gift that they can turn out to be. Maybe they're trials, maybe they're crises, maybe they're just those times that God grabs our attention and causes us to slow down and to listen. No matter what they are, sometimes we are blessed that the Lord uses them to confront us, to question us. He may not say to us, "Why are you persecuting me?" like he did to Saul, but he might cause us to respond in the same way, "Who are you, Lord?" He might cause us to reevaluate what we know. He might cause us to change the measure of worth that we apply to everything in our lives. He might use a painful turn of events to show us the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord. Instead of treasuring the financial security of what we once thought were good investments, we come to realize that instead, we must rely on God's providence. Instead of valuing the accomplishment of a long career in a trade or a profession, we embrace the accomplishment of Jesus' work on the cross so that we will be forgiven. Instead of valuing the security that we think we have in our nation, a nation with strong armed forces and the enforcement of the rule of law, we instead cling to the security of being buried with Christ in baptism and receiving his righteousness that we do not deserve, righteousness that comes through by grace through faith. Instead of trusting our church membership alone or our parents' faith, instead of trusting our faithful attendance or our tithing or our continual volunteering, we long to know Christ. We long to know him and the power of his resurrection. We come to know him in his suffering and his death. Instead of trying to figure out where Christ fits into our busy lives, we instead realize that we must dedicate our lives to figuring out where those lives fit in Christ and his love. Now, a drastic change in our values like this can make us forever grateful for our new life in Christ. I've talked to some of you. I know that something has had this sort of effect on you. But Paul also realizes that the Christian life can be a long haul. Paul realizes that even with a Damascus Road experience, a mountaintop experience, life still goes on. Paul realizes that our all-too-human tendency to look back can hamper our ability to live into the new future that God is creating for us. So Paul urges us to forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. He says he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. It's tempting looking back, isn't it? Even after a life-changing experience that turns out for good, like Paul on the road to Damascus, we like to look back with a range of emotions, from fear and regret to wistful sentimentality. What do you see when you look back? Some of us look back and remember the glory days, the days when we had a big house, a nice car. We long for those days when we were important. We were busy all the time, and everyone sought out our opinion. We remember when our bodies were in much better shape, when they didn't ache so much, when we were young and healthy, and we desperately wish we could go back. It can be nice to remember those kinds of things, but looking back in only desperate longing is an admission that life is nearly over, that the best is past, and that God is not still working in your life. Some see something else when we look back. Some of us look back out of regret. What if we'd have gone to a different college, chosen a different major, married someone else, moved somewhere else? We can't help but remember and dwell upon missed opportunities, wondering what route our life would have taken if we'd have made a different decision back then. But looking back like this also means that you are looking away from where God is working in your life right now. Still others look back out of fear. We're not sure about the direction that things are heading, how there's so much division and conflict in our society, how it might seem like our society is taking a turn away from Christianity. We fear that things won't be the same that they were a generation or two ago. And we fear that we've lost something special in our country. And because of this, more and more people will not know Christ as Lord. But looking back in fear is also bad, because it means we're afraid that God will not continue to be faithful. For sure, God's faithfulness does not always work out the way that we plan or that we hope. But it's always there. If we look back only in fear, are we really trusting God? Do we really value knowing Christ Jesus as Lord? What we should see when we do look back is not our past failures, our regrets, our missed opportunities, our fears. What we should see when we look back is the cross. And we should put our fears there. Because in seeing the cross, we see that we are a part of God's story for the salvation of the world. And no matter what happens, God is faithful to his promise. Just as God led the Hebrew people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land, God will draw us to himself in Christ, leading us out of slavery to sin. Just as God led the people back to Israel from exile in Babylon and led them to rebuild the temple, God will be faithful to us in whatever society or culture that we find ourselves in. And we put our regrets there at the foot of the cross, because God redeems our bad choices and our poor decisions and can use them to bless us in ways that are unimaginable to us when we're in the thick of trial. Jacob's sons had unimaginable regrets that they had sold their brother Joseph into slavery and told their father he was dead. But God used Joseph down in Egypt for the salvation of Jacob and his family later on. In the same way, in the cross, the Lord meets us where we are right now and is present in our lives, showing us his abundant grace. We put our failures there at the foot of the cross because God redeems our mistakes and forgives our sins. The story of the entire Bible, Old Testament and New, is the story of a forgiving God who bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might be dead to sin, dead to our failures, and alive to new life in Christ. We should put our fears there. We should put our failures there. We should put our regrets there. And like Paul does in our reading, we should also put our successes there, since they too belong to Christ and are gifts from God. What do you value? Do you value your accomplishments, your resume, all the things that you've done? Or do you treasure the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus the Lord? Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. But if you must look back only at God's love for you in the cross of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.